I know, Judges sounds intimidating. Judges. We're going to get judged tonight. No. Judges 17, please. Judges chapter 17, and I invite you to stand with me, please, one last time as I read the first six verses here. Judges 17. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. What a blessed son that is, huh? And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. What a strange situation. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. This is just getting weirder by the verse. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an house of gods, little g, because there is only, but to us there is but one God, amen, the Father, and made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Now, this is just weird. Let's read this last verse and then we'll have a word of prayer. In those days, as if you couldn't tell by these first five verses, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no king in the land. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray for your help tonight. Give me strength. Lord, give me wisdom. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would help us all, Father, to listen on purpose. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. No king in the land. If you were paying attention to the first five verses there, this was a very weird, awkward, strange situation. A man had stolen his mother's money, and then his mother said, blessed be thou for admitting it, I guess. Then he restored the money, but his mother said, no, I wanted you to have the money so you could make some graven images, so you can make me some statues. But then he restored the money. He said, well, Mom, I'm going to give it back to you. So then she took the money and paid a founder or one who works with metals. And then he made a graven image and a molten image anyway. So she had idols and statues made with the money that her son had stolen and then gave back to him. And then she gave it back to him. But then he said, no, I want you to have it. So she paid somebody to build her some statues. And they were in the house of Micah, her son. And then this man named Micah, in verse 5, had a house of gods. He had just a house full of statues and idols. And then he made an ephod and a teraphim. Now an ephod and a teraphim are priestly garments that only the priests wear, and then he consecrated one of his sons. So he just randomly decided, you know what, I think I'm going to make you my priest, and we're going to serve these idols. Folks, I don't know if you have any idea how crazy that is, but that's literally crazy. For one thing, there is but one God, and we know that, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him. There's not any kind of number of gods. But you've got a mother and a son here who are kind of bickering over this money, what they're going to do with it. He's stealing money. She's building gods. Then he's just randomly... By the way, God is the one that chose out the tribe of Levi. They were to be the priests, not just anybody who wanted to be a priest. And my point is, in these first five verses, we have a very, very confusing but yet explanation of what verse 6 means. When there's no king in the land, people just do whatever they think is right. The book of Judges is a book of this type of behavior from beginning to end. If you look over to the book of Ruth, the very last verse of Judges. It's the Judges chapter 21, verse 25. The very last verse of the book of Judges. In those days, it says the exact same thing. There was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And then the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1, which is the very next book, there it came to pass in those days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And I just want to show you that when there's no king in the land, every man doing that which is right in his own eyes, it's not a good situation. The Bible says there was famine in the land. The Bible says that men were leaving Bethlehem, which is the house of bread, the house of God, leaving Bethlehem to go to Moab, the world, and there. So you've got people doing whatever they want to do. You've got people doing whatever they feel right in their own eyes. It's a time in the history of Israel that is very disgraceful. It's very disgraceful to a child of God to live a life where you just do whatever's right in your own eyes. Let me tell you, church members, let me just remind you tonight that God has not saved us. God has not redeemed us from our sin so that we can do whatever is right in our own eyes. That causes nothing but, well, lots of weird things that you want to talk about dysfunctional family? Here it is in Judges 17, back where we started. Dysfunctional family. A son stealing from his mother. A mother's cursing. Notice it says in verse 2, "And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest." So you got a very foul-mouthed mother cursing everybody because she lost her money, and she's telling her son about it. So her son, I guess, feels guilty and gives it back to her. Does anybody imagination go where mine going right now? Just all kinds of strife and utter chaos in this home. By the way, I don't have any idea where the father is. Amen? Another sign of no king in the land. God, now during this time, God raised up judges. God raised up human judges to rule over different areas of his people, but for different times. But really, overall, there was never a king in the land during this time. There was no king. It caused every man to do. Now, what is so bad about every man doing that which is right in his own eyes? Well, I don't think we need to spend a whole lot of time explaining that for sake of time tonight. I'm not going to. But can you just imagine if every man decided to drive whatever speed limit was right in their own eyes? Can you just decide? Can you imagine if every person decided to walk in and sleep in whatever bed felt like he was right to sleep in for that night? I mean, it might be your bed, and he just said, "Well, you know what? I feel that it's my right to come in here and sleep in your bed tonight. So you get out and go sleep somewhere else." I mean, you say, "Well, that's ludicrous," but that's, listen. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. No king in the land. Never a good situation. Quickly, number one, when there's no king, there's division and confusion. Division and confusion. I mean, look, mother and child in this case were not united. Are you listening to me? Their mother and child were not united to the point where he's stealing money from her. She's cursing and swearing and screaming, and then he finally admits it to her. And then she says, "Well, I want you to..." And so there's absolute division in the home. Folks, we are not called of God. This is a new year. I'm preaching this on purpose, but I would like for this to be a better year for all of us. Wouldn't you? You say, well, my year last year was pretty good. Good. Well, then let's make this year better. But in the case is, when there's no king in the land, there's division. There's confusion. They don't know where the money is. They're cursing each other. He's stealing from his mother. She's cursing him. Then there's not just division, but the confusion. They don't know who God is. They're making a house full of gods. They're cursing God, trying to find their money so they can build new gods. Confusion ruled their hearts. Confusion ruled their lives. Confusion complicated their minds. They couldn't think straight. I mean, have you ever had those days where you got so much on your mind, you just can't think straight? You forget. Do you ever walk from one room to the next and forget why you walk into that room? All the time. I mean, I don't know if it's just my age or what it is, but I'll walk out of my bedroom to go into the kitchen, and I'll think, now I know there was a reason I came in here. It wasn't for food either, but anyway, there's lots of time, but there's just a ton of things on your mind, and you got 100 things going through your mind, and you're trying to concentrate on one, but yet another thing jumps in there because it's real close by. It's right around the corner. And you just can't. It's confusion. It's complicated. Life is not very smooth sailing. It can divide your mind. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, the Bible says. So these folks, this man Micah doesn't know, do I really love my mother? Should I tell her? I took it from her, but now I'm going to tell her. But now she wants to give it back to me. She wants me to use it to build gods, but I don't want to build the gods. But then she builds the gods, and then he makes his son the priest. And what a mess! What a mess. You see, a king is a symbol of unity. At least when there's a king in the land, there's one common thing. One common thing in the land. One common king. A common head. A figurehead. A voice of the people. A king in the land. Now hold your place here and turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. We will be back. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 33. When there's a king in the land, there's unity. When there's no king, there's division, there's confusion. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 33. Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, notice, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000. 50,000 which could keep rank. Notice, they were not of double heart. Verse 34, and of Naphtali 1,000 captains, and with them with shield and spear 37,000. Now look at these numbers. 50,000, 1,000, that's 51,000. Then you got 37,000. And of the Danites, expert in war, 28,600. I'm not going to do the math for you. You do it if you want to. Of Asher, such as went forth to battle, expert of war, there's another 40,000. And on verse 37, on the other side of Jordan, of the Reubenites, the Gadites, of the half-tribe of Manasseh, with all manner of instruments of war for the battle, 120,000. Now, if you have a calculator, these numbers are adding up quickly. All of these men, notice, of war, that, notice, could keep rank. Now, I wish I would have done the math for you, but we're talking about well over 200,000 soldiers here keeping rank. Do you know what it means? But let's read on here, and I'll show you here in a minute, verse 38. They came with a perfect heart. They were not double-minded. They were all united in one cause, a perfect heart to Hebron. Notice, to make David what? King. When there was a king in the land, there was a perfect heart. They were not of double heart, and they could keep rank. They were together. If you know what I'm talking about, when soldiers march, now you may find this funny, and most people do, but I was in the Navy, yet in boot camp they taught me how to march. And you think, well, what kind of marching do sailors do on ship? Well, it's not about so much marching on the ship. It's about learning what I'm trying to teach tonight. It's about learning to stay together. It's about learning to work together. It's about learning to be united. It's about learning to be on one cause together, because you have a rank of, well, it could be sailors, it could be Marines, it could be soldiers, whatever. Anyway, you have a rank of men, and then you have one person calling what we call cadence. Cadence. Now, they're teaching, it's a one and a two, a three, a four, a one and a two, a three, a four. See? But those are steps. The soldiers, the sailors, the Marines, they're marching in step with the one person. One person calling cadence with hundreds of soldiers, sailors, Marines, whatever they are, hundreds of military members marching. And keeping rank means their line stays straight. They all step out on their left at the same time, right at the same time, left at the same time. And now, I don't think I could get you guys to do this. And we did you see that the numbers of thousands of men that were keeping rank? You know why they were keeping rank? Because they had a perfect heart, and they were going to make David their king. They were all united in one cause to make David their king. When we have that kind of unity, it's only because there's only, for one reason and one reason only, it's because we are all of a perfect heart to make Jesus Christ our King. I love the military symbology here, the types of the keeping rank of these thousands and thousands of men. And it does me well to think that there is a possibility of Christians working together, but it all boils down to one heart being given to make Jesus Christ their king. But when there's no king in the land, there's no division. I mean, there's no unity, there's division, there's confusion, and I remember, boy, there were some people who could never get in step with the rest of us. They could never stay straight in line with the rest of us. It was so frustrating. They would always make us look like a circus. Especially when you first get to boot camp and nobody knows how to march, and you're tired, and they've got your sea bag strapped to your back full of all your gear, and it's you've been there for about 2 hours, and then you got off the bus and you got no time to sleep, you don't know what you're doing, and then they're all barking at you in your ears, and you're trying to keep step, and you're trying to figure out what in the world is going on. What have I got myself into? But by the end of boot camp, which is about 6 weeks, it's amazing what those same bunch of bad news bears have come together, and they're marching in step. They're keeping rank, one calling cadence, and everybody knows exactly what to do. It's all because there's one common cause. Get me out of here. Get me out of boot camp. No. But folks, listen to me. When there's no king in the land, there's nobody calling cadence, there's no cause. I want to go here, you want to go there, we want to go up there, let's go down here, let's go around the corner. There's nothing but division and confusion. Quickly, go back to Judges 17. There's nothing but division and confusion. Because a king is a figurehead. A king is a voice. A king is a symbol of unity. Number two, when there's no king in the land, there's devastation and great loss. Again, there was a man in verse 1, Mount Ephraim, whose name was Micah, and he said unto his mother, 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest and spake of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. Well, his mother had experienced great loss. 1,100 shekels, that's a lot of silver. I don't know exactly what it equates to today, but it's thousands of dollars. Thousands of dollars. How did this lady have 1,100 shekels of silver? I don't know exactly, but the fact is that she lost it, that her son had taken it. She was devastated. I mean, she's cursing. You can see this woman, can't you? Can't you see her in her nightgown running around the house cursing, "Where's my money?" With her hair in her rollers. Okay, now you can see her, right? I drew a picture for you. Anyway, the fact is that she was devastated. She had lost a whole lot. I mean, a king is put in place, listen to me, a king is put in place to lead and to oversee the armies for the defense of the people, to help them sustain minimal losses. I mean, soldiers don't go to the battlefield on their own. They go under orders of a king. And a king comes up with the strategy and the plans for the battle. It's not just, well, you just go in there and just shoot as many people as you can. No, there's a strategy involved. There's flanking and double flanking, and there's people involved in working behind the scenes to plan. The soldiers are the ones on the battlefield, but the king, the leader, the general, if you will, is the one in the war room preparing the strategy for the battle. When there's no king, everyone's just going to get shot. Nobody's going to know where to go. Nobody's going to know how to fight. Nobody's going to know what to do. The king is there to minimize loss for his people, to defend his people. Listen to me. Proverbs 20, verse 8, don't turn there. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. For his people. A scattering away, Proverbs 20, 26. A wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the will over them, the will of judgment. Psalm 24, 8. Who is this king of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Listen to me, folks. When there's no king, there's devastation. There's great loss. But when there's a king in the land, he is there and he helps defend and protect his people.
Amen.
So there's not total anarchy, total confusion, chaos, and great loss, devastation. When there's no king in the land, number three, there's no distinct authority. Again, in verse 3, there in our text, when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, wait a minute. What in the world? Listen to what she said. His mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver, notice, unto the Lord. So she knows about the Lord. She knows there's a God in heaven. To make a graven image and a molten image. Why does she need a graven image and a molten image and a man-made statues and images when she's sitting there saying, I know about the Lord God in heaven? In other words, there's no absolute, distinct, final authority when there's no king in the land. Well, there's a God, but there's this God, and there's that God, and there's this God. And the Bible says in Psalm 95, verse 3, the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. But when there's no king in the land, listen to me. Now, we're not just talking about spiritual here, by the way. When there's no dad at home, when there's no pastor in the church, when there's no government in a city, when there's no police in, can you imagine the streets of Denton without any police? No king in the land? There's nothing but confusion, devastation, loss, division. Because there's no distinct authority. Well, you say that your God is God, but I say my God's God. That's what she's saying. I wholly dedicate the silver unto the Lord to make statues and images. What does that mean? I don't even know what that means. That means she has no idea what's going on. She has no idea what's up and what's down. She has no idea how to get in or get out. She has no idea who God is. But she's talking about God in one hand and talking about idols in the other. And voice, a breath, and then and idols in another breath. She's completely confused. She has no idea who is the final authority here in my life. Are you listening to me tonight? There's no absolutes. It's all relative. Well, you just do what you feel like doing. Does it feel right? Do it. I mean, when I was growing up in high school, back in the dark ages, that's what everybody said. Well, if it feels right, do it. No, I don't think it hasn't changed. But that's a wicked, wicked philosophy. If it feels right, do it. Are you crazy? That's when there's no king in the land, that's the philosophy. Whatever feels right, do it. If you like it, you go ahead. I don't like it, so I'm going to do what I want to do. Do you see, there's no standard. There's no way you can have anything but pain, sorrow, suffering. There's only opinions. There's no standards. Can you imagine a world? I can't. I read the Old Testament. I realize they had no Bible. They had Moses. They had Aaron. They had the 12 tribe leaders, but they had no standard really. They had the 10 commandments all written in stone, finally, but not right at first. But there was like 3 million Jews. They couldn't all read the 10 commandments at once. They had no standard. They were all, and you see, and that's why we're studying about them in Sunday school throughout this quarter. We're seeing how that kind of life without any king in the land, what it produces. A bunch of belly aching, whining, complaining, backstabbing, rebellious. But you know, that life is not fun. That life is not successful. That life is not fruitful. That life is not what they would have envisioned for themselves or their children. But they had no final authority. No king in the land. Division, devastation, no distinct authority at all. When there's no king in the land, there's no discernment. Look in same chapter, verse 4. He restored the money into, I'm almost done. He restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a house of gods, and made an ephod and teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. So what I'm saying is there's no king in the land, so they don't know who to worship, what to worship. And then he doesn't even have enough discernment, this man Micah, to know that you just can't pick out your own priest. You just can't decide who's going to be your priest for the day. You see, listen to me now. This very much relates to us today, very relevant today. You've got to be very careful who you're listening to in the matters of spiritual affairs in your life. He made his son his priest. Now, do you think that really was going to work out? His son, now I'm my father's son, and I was preaching, and he was sitting right here. Yeah, but God did that. My dad didn't put me in the ministry. My dad didn't say, why don't you go preach, and why don't you go start that church? God did that. See, but Micah is the one that said, you know what, I think I want you to be my priest. I'm going to consecrate you. And by the way, we don't consecrate anything. God does. Amen. To consecrate simply means to dedicate it completely to one certain thing. God consecrate. We ought to be consecrated ourselves unto God for whatever He wants us to do. But you see, there's no discernment. Micah had no idea. I need a priest. There's my son over there. How old was this boy? We don't even know how old he was. There was no way to prove anything. Was it right? Was it wrong? Was it good? Was it bad? Was it left? Was it right? Was it pink? Was it purple? Was it black? Was it white? Because there was no king in the land. Aren't you glad that you can go to someone that God's placed in your life and say, what should I do about this? And see, but you've got to be very careful. Who are you going to ask? Who are you going to seek for counsel? Who are you going to seek for advice? Because there's any number of people out there that call themselves apostle this, bishop that, pastor this, reverend that. Who are you going to ask? It boils down to, I'm getting to the final thought here in a minute, but when there's no king in the land, there's no discernment. And finally, there's no direction. Look in verse 7. There was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, again, that's the same place that Naomi Elimelech left. There was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim to the house of Micah as he journeyed. Notice in verse 9, and Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? Or where'd you come from? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said to him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I'll give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons, and Micah consecrated the Levite. Wait a minute, who is Micah to consecrate anybody? And the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, now know that I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. This whole chapter, it just makes my head spin. Listen, but here's what I'm getting to, my last thought here, and we'll be done. Well, there's no king, there's no direction. This Levite, he was a Levite. He was chosen by God to be a priest. But what was he doing? He was simply looking for the best gig he could find. Just let me find the best place that I can find. Somebody will pay my bills. Somebody that will feed me. Somebody that will give me somewhere to live and stay. And he's just wandering around. Sojourning means he's just wandering around. He has no direction. He's a priest. He's a Levite. He's a man within the tribe of, again, like I said, God chose those Levites to be the priest helpers, if you will, the servants in the tabernacle, in the temple. But he's just wandering out of Bethlehem, Judah, going into wherever he can find, and he's just looking for somebody to hire him. To hire him. In other words, he's doing what he's doing for money. He's wandering around. Micah says to him in verse 9, come over here with me. And then Micah, this man, who is nothing but a man, decides, I'm going to make you my personal priest. There's no such thing as personal priest in the Bible. This is not at all right. By the way, he had already made his son his priest, so now what, has he got two? Did he fire his son? What a mess. And then look at verse 13. Then Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good. This is the way so many people live their lives today. It's unreal. They do whatever they want to do. And they stamp God on top of it and they say, everything's okay, I'm blessed. God says there was no king in the land. They were doing whatever was right in their own eyes. They had no direction. The Levite was looking for the highest bidder. Whoever pays me the most, I'll go over there. Now, here's what I'm getting to. Do you see how messed up this whole situation is? There's nothing but division. There's no unity. There's confusion. There's no understanding. No discernment. There's devastation. There's loss. There's no distinct final authority. There's no discernment. There's no direction. There's utter confusion, chaos. And then we're going to stamp God on the top of it and say, okay, perfect, I'm blessed. It sounds a whole lot like America. It sounds a whole lot like America. I go to church. I believe this. I believe that. I do this. I believe in God. They obviously believed in God. I mean, they talked about God. They knew. You don't talk about somebody if you don't believe he exists. They weren't atheists. They believed there was a Lord. They believed there was a God. But aside from that, folks, listen, they had no idea how to live their lives according to God's will. No idea. There was no king in the land. I want you to understand something tonight. Here's the crux, if you will, of my message. When you look at this book, not just any Bible, but this Bible, I want you to remember that we call this the King James Bible. I want you to remember that this year. You saw the videos, those of you who were here for the watch night service. And I'm kind of tacking this on to that because it's going to come up a lot this year. This Bible was the first English Bible, came over from England with the pilgrims. And then this Bible is the Bible that the first Baptist church was started with here in America. The King James Bible. The first Bible for over 250 years, give or take, the only Bible in the English language. During that time, we had great revivals in England and America as D.L. Moody and Charles Spurgeon and others crossed the seas. We had George Whitefield, and we had the Wesley brothers, and we had all kinds. And you can read the history. It's proven history. We had tremendous fire of God falling on this country, believe it or not. Throughout the colonies, how do you think the colonies got their freedom from Britain? It was because this was the Bible being preached. This was the Bible being prayed over. This was the Bible being read in homes. This was the Bible that was believed and followed and obeyed. This was the Bible. The king ruled in the land. The king ruled in the land. No other Bible has ever done anything even remotely similar to that. As a matter of fact, now we have total division. Well, I read this Bible, you read that Bible, I read this Bible, you read that Bible. It's confusion. We're losing our kids because our churches are full of confusion. There's no power of God anymore. There's no king in the land. The King James Bible. I'm not exalting the king himself. I'm exalting this Bible.
Amen.
This Bible. When there's no king in the land, you have Judges chapter 17. You have nothing but strife at home. You have a cursing, running around, angry mother. You have a son stealing from her mother, from his mother. You have them building gods, talking about the Lord. Oh, they're religious. My soul, America has never been more religious, and yet America has never been more ungodly than they are today. I mean, we have homosexuals talking about how the Lord is for their lifestyle. Sick! Why? Because there's no king in the land. Because we have laid down the King James Bible and we have picked up everything else we can find to try to make our lives easier. No, listen to me. You're falling into Satan's trap. When there's no king in the land, there's devastation, there's great loss. I mean, you know, homosexuals are adopting children now. You heard what the Muslims are doing. You know what the Muslims are doing? The Muslims are, my dad didn't mention this, but the Muslims are still having 8, 10, 12, 15 children. You know why they're doing that? Because they're just going to take us over by sheer number. Because Americans are too stinking worried about money, they won't have any more than 2 kids. Because they got to have their house and their cars. And instead of raising up and multiplying fruitful like God said, with a husband and a wife having a bunch of children and bringing them to church and raising them up in church, we're just going to get overtaken by sheer number. Because there's no king in the land. Devastation, loss, no discernment. Nobody, prove all things, what's that mean? Because there's no king in the land. No direction. I don't know which way I should go here. What should I do? Let me find a coin. Let me toss a coin. There's no king in the land. God anointed this Bible. God gave us this Bible. In the English language for English-speaking people. This Bible. God used this Bible. God still will use this Bible. But when we choose to not let to not let a king be in our lives, when we choose to throw it down to the side, when we don't read it, when we don't know any difference between anything else, but we don't have any idea what it says, then you might as well say, well, there's no king in my heart. Well, this is your life. Judges chapter 17 is your life when there's no king in your land. You don't know what... Well, you're religious. You talk about God. So did they. You're choosing your own priest. You're choosing you who... You're flipping through the channels to find the preacher who tells you what you want to hear. Come on! Are you serious? I like him. He smiles a lot. So you're just finding your own priest. You're deciding who's going to tell you. And then if they don't tell you what you want to hear, you'll go to another church. You'll go to another channel. There's no king in the land. The King James Bible is God's word in the English. This Bible. And when there's no king in the land, your life is Judges 17. America. That is the average home in America. Is it not?
Yes.
Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd use your word tonight. Lord, please help us, God, to understand the reality of the situation.